announcements before we begin. We have the setup schedule set up through November. If you want to apply for December, let Bill know. And we will make an announcement again towards the end of the year for scheduling for next year. So if you're interested in applying there, again, let Bill know. Secondly, we've been contacted by another local church for a Living Grace need. Apparently, a man has abandoned his wife and children. It just gets better, doesn't it? And so they're needing to purchase a vehicle. She's got a job, but they need to purchase a vehicle for her to get back and forth to work. Essentially, he just stopped paying rent, left Bible class, let the car get repossessed, all that. What a great guy. So if you're inclined to apply towards that, please mark your donation accordingly. We would like to have this wrapped up by next Sunday, so I know that gives you a week to think about it and all, but apparently time is somewhat of the essence in this regard, so if you are inclined to apply towards that, then just, again, mark your donation accordingly. And since we don't take an offering during the middle of the week, if you do want to apply, you can just give that to Bill also at any time during the week. November 22nd, 3rd here, is Thanksgiving. There will be no Bible class on that day. And December 26th and 27th, which is Wednesday and Thursday, Christmas week, there will be no Bible class. I'm considering taking a long weekend during that time, so we may or may not have class cancellation on one of the Sundays, but at this point, it's not on the agenda, so just make notes of that. So November 22nd and December 26th and 27th. All right, let's make sure you're in fellowship and continue on here, dealing with the issue of fools and folly. We are down to Roman numeral 3, the definition and description. While there may well be an element of intellectual lack that characterizes a fool and his folly. And again, if there is an intellectual lack, it may be self-chosen. We live in America, for goodness sake. The public education system, while it may not be perfect, would educate you. You could get an education. The Bible makes it clear that there is a relationship between this lack of understanding and the spiritual and moral problems that exist in the fool. And the real emphasis of the Bible isn't on the fact that the fool just can't think. It's that he chooses not to. That's the real emphasis, that there is a moral and spiritual problem that exists in this type of person. It should be observed that all people act foolishly at one time or another. We must make a distinction between the foolish act, the occasional foolish act, which we all do. We all have done dumb things. And the habitually foolish person. Luke 24:25. So, again, this is where sinful judging would get you into trouble. Because you might see a believer who's otherwise wise just do a dumb thing. So don't be so quick to judge, because you might just have caught him on a bad day. It happens. We all have them. That's the way life is. Luke 24:25. And he said to them, O foolish men. Now here's Jesus chastising his own disciples, using terms that he said not to use. So obviously this is appropriate at a given time. You have to know when it is. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now, were they habitually foolish? No, they were just foolish about this one thing. They did not recognize, although he had taught them repeatedly, now their folly is not defensible. In that, how many times did Jesus teach this principle that I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified and rise on the third day? And they did not believe, repeatedly. Peter argued with him about it. Oh, Lord, this will never happen to you. And he turns around and calls him Satan. So that wasn't too nice. Also, Matthew 23:17, again, you have the that. In this case, the disciples were not habitually foolish, but they were foolish about one specific thing. Um, And again, here now we have the habitual fools, the Pharisees. The legalist is a habitual fool, by definition, because he has, one, added to the Word of God. He has added requirements that the Bible itself does not have. And so when you're dealing with a legalist, they're all over the place out there, and they come in many guises. I mean, I've met people in doctrine that were legalistic about certain things. Now, if they're a full-blown legalist, well, that's bad. Now, can a person, again, we talk about people that can do foolish things but not be a fool. A person can be legalistic in a certain area and not be a full-blown legalist, I believe. But still, there's no way we're going to defend legalism. You can't. Legalism strikes at the heart of grace, in fact. And so we cannot defend that. And the legalist is a person that's very filled with inconsistencies. They'll be legalistic about a particular thing, but then they'll do certain other things. I know one of the big, for years, one of the big controversies has been over holidays and Christmas. Well, forget it. I've made it plain what the Bible teaches on that. You got freedom in Christ, you do what you want, and you don't judge other believers. There you go. It's simple as it is. And the new controversy that I heard when I was in Oklahoma this last time was about playing poker. It's illegal to have a home poker game, nickel, dime, quarter. And some believers are just raising hell about it. Play nickel, dime, quarter. You're sinning. It's also illegal in Oklahoma to dye your own hair. Which laws are we going to enforce? And you got to recognize, what we're talking about when you're dealing with laws, you're talking about moral issues. Why is it illegal to play poker in Oklahoma? They're trying to stop organized gambling. They're trying to stop organized crime. They don't care about the nickel, dime, quarter game. That's not the intent of the law. You have to ask yourself, what's the intent of the law? And the legalist never does that. He's just rigid. He's going to go by the law. Well, first, number one, legalist, you can't even know all the laws. And number two, you probably aren't in compliance with all of them. That's the beauty of making laws. If you make enough laws, everybody's a criminal. You turn everybody into a criminal. Because nobody can obey all the laws all the time. So what's the issue here? They don't want people playing for $10,000. And another issue in the law there about the gambling thing, in my opinion, is they can't tax it. They tax the casinos. But do you really think God's sitting up there in heaven going, nickel, dime, quarter, that's bad. Jesus, do you see that? I don't think so. Did you see that woman dye in her hair? She didn't go to a beautician. Do you really think God's that concerned about that? But that's the stupidity of people. The legalist thinks he's there to help you. Oh, God, help me. That's what I need, more rules. More rules will make me a better believer, right? No, more rules don't make anybody a better believer. So again, you've got the habitual fool. The Pharisees were habitual fools because they're legalists. They struck at the heart of grace. The legalist strikes at the heart of grace. And I'm not going to stand for that. That's an area where you will tick me off. We're not talking about obeying the law of love and all that. We're talking about legalism. Putting rules on people that really don't matter. I wonder if these people that promote all this, do they ever go over 55? I'll just rebound when I get there. Or do you have to rebound all along the way? I've heard people, they get into this legalistic thinking. And believers that sometimes that were sound on doctrine can get into this stuff. I've heard people essentially tell me, if a person gets divorced, I don't think they should even be allowed in Bible class. What? What? You're divorced, so you can't come to Bible. Well, who needs more help than the divorced person? Give me a break. That's legalism. So where are we going to draw the line on this sins issue? You sin. I sin every day. You sin every day. Okay, we can't come to Bible class. We sin. I'll throw all of you out. You can sit outside and I'll teach. But you're sinners. So, but as far as I know, you're positive believers that want to do the right thing. And I'm suspecting, if you're a positive believer, I know for a fact, in fact, that you don't like your sin. You hate it. You recognize the STA for what it is, just like Paul did. And he said, I may not know what I'm doing sometimes, and I don't even understand it, but I'll tell you what, I hate it. Wretched man that I am. And isn't that how you feel about your sin? It's the way I feel about mine. So, well, let's just make more rules and we'll be better believers. No. So the legalist is a fool. He has to be, by definition. And he strikes at the very heart of grace. And that's nonsense. Oh, well, we got to have rules or, you know, people get out of control. People are out of control anyway. More rules don't change that. We need laws against killing. We have laws against killing. We're going to make more laws. Okay, do you think that's going to stop the murderer? I'm sure the murderer just says, you know, if they make one more law, I'll quit killing. That's what I need, is another law. If they'd have just made that one last law, I'd have been saved. No, I don't think so. Laws don't save anybody. Well, see, however, one should be aware that engaging in foolish actions makes it easier to engage in that action again. If one continues to engage in folly, he runs the risk of becoming a habitual fool. So we have to look at the Bible and take a hard look at this. Well, what are foolish actions? How are they defined? And certainly we know that the fool is going to be contrasted with the wise man. The wise man does thus and such. The fool does thus and such. So when you see yourself doing the foolish action, admit it. Well, that was stupid. The Bible says that's stupid. I know it's stupid. D. Webster describes the fool as one that is destitute of reason, lacking the common powers of understanding, and an idiot. And those are his words, not mine. Which should be viewed here as the extreme example. And again, does the real, true fool, ideal fool exist? I don't think so. Again, he'd be dead. If he's doing that many stupid things, he'd be dead. But, again, the ideal wise man doesn't exist either. We don't think anybody ever does it perfectly, other than Jesus Christ, and we see what he got for his trouble. Think, well, I want to be more righteous. Well, that's good. It's good to be more righteous. But also recognize the world's not going to perceive it or appreciate it. He goes on to describe the person as the fool as a person deficient in intellect, one who acts absurdly, one who pursues a course contrary to the dictates of wisdom, one who is not prudent, and one without good judgment. F, he recognizes the moral and spiritual issues involved in being a fool as he identifies the fool as one who acts contrary to moral and religious wisdom. There is an implied, or even explicit, element of wickedness present in fools. There's an element of evil involved in this, too. And it isn't just that fools, again, stay fools and they're just fools. It eventually descends into madness, insanity. And I've seen spiritual insanity. I've seen people spiritually just, you know, commit suicide. I even use this term to believers. I met with a couple of believers one day about a situation. This happened 5 or 6 years back. I don't remember how long ago it was. And I met with a couple of believers from another church, a couple of deacons. I said, well, we're seeing a new form of spiritual insanity. And it's the way it is. It happens. A believer that was at one time apparently sound in the faith, gone south. And it happens all too often. And of course, that's not what I want for any of you. Do not go south. Again, we've come too far to quit now. The fight is on. The race is on. Keep running. That's all you can do. I don't want to quit. I don't want to get to the bank and find out, my God, the rapture is, you know, in 10 days and I quit. Or even if the rapture is a year away or 2 years away. Do you really want to quit right at the very end of the race? I don't want to. So, and I thought I'd seen some real spiritual insanity. And then this one believer tells me I'm a fundy and proud of it. I thought I'd seen some stupidity, but when that was said, I mean, my jaw just dropped. This is a believer 20 years on doctrine or more. I'm a fundy and proud of it. What? Come again. I must have misheard you. No, you crazy still. And guess what? Surprise, surprise, that believer's not in Bible class anymore. Figure that one out. See that one coming? Well, G, folly is defined as a simple act or instance of foolishness. However, in the ongoing basis, folly is defined as a lack of good sense, normal prudence, or the requisite foresight. I'm really, how much trouble is it to look ahead and see the stoplight? If it's green, continue on your course. If it's red, let off the gas. Simple, simple thing in life. H, there is a moral element to folly, again, that has largely been eliminated from our modern dictionaries. I, it is also defined as a criminally or tragically foolish action or conduct, which may have a nuance of evil, wickedness, or lewd behavior. Proverbs 24:9. And this is where, again, the modern dictionaries kind of drop the ball because they don't recognize there's a moral element involved in this. It's not just that people are stupid, that they're criminally stupid, that they are doctrinally stupid, and that they offend God with their stupidity. The devising of folly is a sin. And the scoffer is an abomination to men. And there are a lot of things here that, you could make this doctrine really as big as you want, but there's a lot of related issues here that deal with folly. You'd have to deal with the scoffer who's a part of this. You have to deal with the lazy person who's a part of this. So there's a bunch of related issues, but to try to keep it on point, I didn't include any of those. I mean, the doctrine could be huge. How much stupidity is out there in the world? What kinds? Oh, there's a lot of it. J, as we will see, it is one thing to be naive and lack understanding. However, the fool is one that is a fool by choice. He is one that has made choices to reject the path of wisdom. And never let that be lost on you, that the fool is a fool by his own choice. Now, it's one thing to be young, naive, you don't know any better. That's one issue. That's a completely separate deal. But when you've heard the truth and you know what the Bible says on a matter and you don't do it, then you've made a choice, a big choice, a bad choice, in fact. Well, for a fool and his relationship to God. The first thing one must understand with respect to foolish activity is that all unbelievers, including those that are positive, act foolishly because they do not recognize God, his plan, or his wisdom. Titus 3:3. And Paul refers here to the pre-salvation state of all people. And he includes himself. And Paul was a positive, we know he's a positive unbeliever. But he was still an unbeliever. And he ultimately would receive Christ. He ultimately would be saved. But he talks about his pre-salvation state and our pre-salvation state. For we, not just me, all of us, were also once foolish ourselves. Disobedient, deceived. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Well, that was fun, wasn't it? Remember the good old days when you were lost? They weren't that good. I don't look back on my pre-salvation state and think, oh man, that was fun. This all too often describes it. This describes the way unbelievers live. Consumed with mental attitude lust, consumed with mental attitude sins, consumed with verbal sins, and all of this. And so we were foolish. We recognize that now. God, that was stupid. And so you look back at your pre-salvation state. It's probably not anything you're going to brag about. There's nothing in mine that I want to brag about. So B, the habitual fool denies the existence of God, since he has rejected the internal witness to God's existence as well as the external witness of creation. So you have to be seriously deluded. And you have to intentionally be deluded in order to make these kinds of statements. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's his read on the situation. God doesn't exist. Now that is an ultimate fool. Why? Because there's every evidence that God does exist. And as we know, Ecclesiastes 3:1 deals with, and I don't think that's the right verse for some reason. That should be 3:11, yeah. I knew that verse wasn't right. Ecclesiastes 3:11. And he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has set eternity in their heart. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about God consciousness, the awareness that there is a God, that there is something more to this life. Men can understand the concept of time. That's what chapter 3, it was, you remember, it was all about, the timing, God's timing on things. And how if we're going to, in fact, orient to God, again, Solomon starts out with the first two chapters proving to you that the world is nothing, that it doesn't matter what you do, that it's a big zero. And then he begins to tell you, okay, well, given all this, how then, we might ask, how then shall we live? Well, first you've got to recognize God's timing in things, God's sovereignty over all this. And so he set eternity in their heart. So if man can understand the concept of time, man can understand the concept of endless time. And there's an internal witness to God's existence that all men have. And yet the fool says God doesn't exist. Well, the fool has intentionally rejected the internal witness to God's existence. And he's rejected, Romans 1:18 through 20 there, he's also rejected not only the internal witness, but he's rejected the external views and witness to all of this. The law of cause and effect is pretty fundamentally basic logic. For every effect, there has to be a pre-existent cause. Things can't just happen. Something makes them happen. And so Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, again, these people aren't actively involved in just rejecting God. They're actively involved in trying to keep the truth down so others reject God. They want people to go their way on this. Because what is known about God is evident within them. Same thing as Ecclesiastes, the internal witness, it's there. People say, well, I don't know if there's a God. You're a liar. You know there's a God. You're a liar. And you know there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God. And in order to say that, you have to intentionally opt for rejection of the truth. You have to reject that internal witness. For since the creation, that which is known about God, verse 19 rather, is evident within them. For God has made it evident to them. So if God says, I've made it evident to everybody that I exist, I'm going to take God's word on it, okay? I don't care what people say. God says, I've proven to everybody that I exist. I know what I've done. And God, obviously, is right. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Really? He's invisible. How can we clearly see it? Being understood through what has been made. So I look around in the world. What do I see in the world? I see plants and trees and cars and watches and people and roads. And how'd the roads get there? Well, no, they just came into existence spontaneously. No, men made them. They planned them out and they made them. How'd the watch get there? Well, it just sprang up on my wrist one day. It was a miracle. No, somebody made it and I went to the store and I bought it. And so for everything I look at, I ask myself, well, how'd it get there? Okay. And logically, this leads you through the rule of cause and effect. This leads you back to a point where, okay, how did it all start? You can't avoid that if you're a thinking person. And where did creation come from? Well, one day, two zeros got together and became a one. But that violates every fundamental law of mathematics I've ever learned. I mean, do you think they use that law when they're doing space shuttle launches? Zero plus zero equals one? Don't you think they use laws that say that zero plus zero always equals zero? So there was two nothings and they got together and became a something. Well, that's good. How'd that happen? That requires more faith than I've got. I remember one time, I was dumb. I was a kid, naive, stupid, They had this relatively long mathematical string of things that you had to do. It had multiplication, division, addition, subtraction, you know, string of like 20 different things you had to do. And at the end of it, it said time zero. And I worked through that whole thing, and I got it all, and I had my answer down, and I wrote the answer down. And you know what I didn't write down? Zero. But anything times zero is zero, isn't it? And I was the first one finished, and I handed it in, and the teacher said, wrong. Oh. And what they were doing was checking to see if you were paying close attention. Anything times zero is zero. That's the laws we work by. Two zeros do not become a one. You can't make that happen. By the way, try that with your bank. Just go in and tell them I've got zero money, but it's now become $1 million.
It doesn't happen that way.
Life doesn't work that way. We know it doesn't work that way. And so for people to reject the physical creation as evidence of the witness of God is to reject God himself and is a form of negative volition and stupidity. Has to be. And they are, as he says here, without excuse. There's no excuse for this. God can't look the other way on this one. Now, God's gracious. God graces people out. But as we know, there's an end to grace. We strive to present a grace ministry, but there's an end to grace. It ends. We see it in Proverbs there where wisdom says, one of these days you're going to call them in. I'm going to laugh. Your calamity is going to come and I'm going to stand back and mock you. You know, you're under the worst test of your life and here's wisdom. You wouldn't have anything to do with me. There you go. And by the way, those tests are coming. The worst test of your life is probably still ahead of you. So use wisdom now. So the habitual fool, again, denies the existence of God since he has rejected the internal witness to God's existence as well as the external witness of creation. See, while some fools deny God's existence, now let's get into believing fools. Some fools recognize his existence. However, both groups may reject his grace and treat him with disdain. Psalm 74, 18 and 22. So now let's get into the believing fool. Believers can be fools just as well as unbelievers can. And they really have less, you know, reason for it or less justification because theoretically they should be able to figure this out. Psalm 74:18. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled and a foolish people has spurned your name. And verse 22. Arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all day long. And that's one of the things we're going to see in chapter 5 when we get there. And that is that the fool rejects God and his way of doing things, but he still goes through the religious motions. That is a damn fool. He goes through the religious motions thinking that God's impressed with this. And guess what? He's not. And he's going to make it plain that he's not. He's not impressed with it. I've seen people that, you know, they blow off doctrine and they reject sound teaching and they go off and they do their thing, but they inevitably, now some of them don't, but the vast majority of them I've seen go back to something like a dog returning to its vomit. They go back to being fundies. They go back to this weird approach to that we separated from years ago. Because we knew it didn't get the job done. And they go back to this. And God's not impressed. God's not fooled. God doesn't say, oh, well, that's nice. You've rejected the truth, but at least you're making an effort. Poof. At the bema seat, that's all they're going to get. Poof. The big ball of fire. And you, Smokey, go over and stand by Oral Roberts. That's what you get. And I pity the fool that gets there and has had the truth and then has walked away from it. But Paul warned us that this phenomenon was going to come and it was going to be worse in the last days. He said, you know, people start following their own thinking and doctrines of demons and this and that. He said they wander away from the faith. They were at one time sound, but they're not now. What happened to them? Negative volition happened to them. That's what happened to them. Unfortunately, you can't justify it any other way. Why is it you and I can make it and they can't? It gets down to volition. It's their choice. Well, D, although God has made every provision for the human race to receive and enjoy His plan, fools reject the divine revelation and opt for their own self-chosen course in life. Proverbs 1, 7, 22 and 29. And again, why? They won't expose themselves to the truth. You know? God has provided, and I know there's not a whole lot of sound churches out there. There's not a lot of churches we'd lay hands on. But there are some. And whatever problems men may have, the reality is they're still teaching the truth. And if that's not enough for you, well, I don't know what you need. Well, I want a perfect pastor. Well, good luck on that one. Let me know how that works out for you. It's not going to happen, ever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 22. Oh, how long, oh naive ones, oh stupid ones, will you love being simple-minded? I mean, really, is this what you want to embrace? Is this really the course you want to go on? And how long will scoffers delight themselves in scoffing? Again, the scoffer is very much related to the fool. The scoffer is the one that mocks the divine viewpoint. And he mocks it by his lifestyle. He mocks it with his words. He mocks it in any number of ways. Also, verse 29, because they hated knowledge. See, that's the bottom line here. Let's say it for what it is. Fools hate knowledge. They don't want the truth. They want it the way they want it. They don't want to hear it the way it is. They want it to be the way they want it to be. And I guess that never worked for me in life, I can tell you that. I can stand there and dig my heels in all day long and tell God, I don't like this. You better change it. Well, He doesn't. Because they hated knowledge and they did not choose. See, we get down to the bottom line. This is choices. This is choices. They chose not to fear God. They didn't give God His proper due. Also, 12:15, Proverbs. So God gives them, you know, again, we have grace. You've got every inducement to apply. You've got every opportunity to orient. But after a point, if you choose this lifestyle, God the Holy Spirit's going to walk away from you one day, as it were. I mean, you're still indwelt by Him. We know that. But the Holy Spirit will basically say, forget it. I'm not wasting my time. You're unteachable. And if you're unteachable, well, that's your choice, isn't it? Anybody can humble themselves and learn. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Oh, the fool feels justified all the time in his stupidity. Oh, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Well, everybody in the royal chain of command is telling you this is the way it is. But you're right and everybody else is wrong. You know, you're a fool. You're a fool. And that's the way it is. I bet the fool just ain't, you know, hey. Like Big Bird, la, la, la. Just wandering along through life, living the life of a fool, and feeling justified while he's doing it. That's the real kicker. Feels justified while he's doing it. Actually believes that, my God, I'm doing right and everybody else is stupid. Even though it violates all the doctrine he's ever learned. So the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but it is a wise man who listens to counsel. And again, as we pointed out with the king there in chapter 4, you got to surround yourself with wise counselors. If you listen to people that are giving you bad advice over and over again, you're going to become a fool just like them. You got to seriously, when you're in a position of leadership, you got to seriously think about who you're listening to. And the reality is, wise counsel has saved me on a number of occasions. I didn't know the right thing to do. I listened to some other believer. And they gave me what I needed to hear. And I listened. And I did it. And that saved me. Saved my bacon. So, it's true. But the fool, he just goes through life, well, I don't need to listen to anybody. I got it all figured out. Well, good for you. You're a fool. By definition, you're a fool. So, here again, the idea that he picks his life. He chooses. Picks and chooses what he believes. And then feels justified in it. Jesus indicated that rejection of the gospel was as foolish as building a house on a foundation that would not support it permanently. Matthew 7:24 and 25. And if any of you here ever get Let's say you win the lottery. I hope you do. And please tithe. Just kidding. But if you ever win the lottery, let's say you come into a bunch of money, and you're going to build your dream house. I guarantee you, you're going to check the foundation out first thing. That's the first thing that you're going to check out. Because it would be damn stupid to build $500,000 or $1 million house on a foundation that won't support it. Because that house will eventually be subject to all the things, well, and particularly here in Florida, what are we subject to here? Hurricanes. And so Matthew 7, 24 through 27, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. Why? Because he's wise. A wise man who built his house on the rock. His foundation was firm and stable because the tests and the winds and the waves of life are going to come against you. All of us, as we told you before, and I'll tell you again, as Paul reiterated to his people, through many testings we must enter into the kingdom of God. And the testing's going to come, and it's going to keep coming. And it's probably only going to get worse. If your foundation isn't solid, you will fall. And we've watched people fall. I've watched them over the years. Again, my Lupe list is 10 times longer than my prayer list. You don't know how many believers I've seen crash and burn over all these years. You know, I found myself thinking about that when I was thinking the other day. I thought about all the people, the names of all the people that crashed and burned. I thought, you know what? I'm not going to think about them. I'm going to be grateful for the people that are hanging in there. I'm going to think about them, pray for them. So again, you built your house on the rock and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And you're going to get slammed in this life. It's going to happen to you. And you're either going to make it or you're going to fall. And it'll depend upon your foundation in large measure. And what is our foundation? We inherited, we were given, in large measure, the good deposit that was sound doctrine that we have been entrusted with. God chose me to entrust me with it. And my job is to give it to you. And we have that, and in large measure, very little of that's ever changed. I mean, I think we've made improvements. I think we've added things to it. But in large measure, I inherited a sound doctrinal grid. God blessed us with that. And that sound foundation will get you through just about everything. I haven't found anything so far that it hasn't gotten me through. But when you reject that sound foundation and opt for whatever you opt for, something else, whatever it is, that foundation's not going to get you through. Because, see, that's not sound, unfortunately. That's like building on the sand. But the rain's going to come, the floods are going to come, the wind's going to come. It's going to happen. You're going to be tested. You're going to be rocked to your very foundation. And at the end of it all, will you still be standing? That's what we want. That's the reason we teach. Is to present believers complete in Christ, to have them standing at the Bema seat with maximum glory. That's why we're here. And that's what we shoot for. And yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew. See, both houses were subjected to the same tests. But one stands and one falls. And what's the difference? The difference, essentially, is the foundation. One person chose to build on the foundation that was solid. One chose to build the other way. And slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And I've seen some great falls in my lifetime, more than I even care to think about. Doctrinal falls of people who at one time were with it, and now they're gone. It's sad, but it's the way life is. And I, you know, obviously what we're trying to do is protect you from that great fall where you crash and burn. And that burn will be great. Well, once a person has rejected God's wisdom, he may well manifest it by rejecting the advice of those that represent God and his wisdom. One of the characteristics of the fool is he's very anti-authority. Unfortunately, As we know from any study of the scriptures, God establishes authority. It's his will. This is the way he has chosen to operate. God doesn't appear to you and teach you privately in your house, does he? No. He has chosen a system by which he chooses to operate. And so then when people manifest God's wisdom and provide sound doctrine, in some cases, the fool just says, okay, forget it. I don't want to hear that. Goes against. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. This is wisdom personified. And you neglected all my advice and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, you're going to be scared. You ever been consumed with an overwhelming fear? It's going to happen to the fool. It's going to happen to the person that rejects doctrine. They're going to find that what they feared came upon them. So the reality is here, you didn't want any advice. Reminds me of that old joke, you know, the guy up on top of the roof in the flood. Somebody comes by and offers him a ride. Here, get in the boat. I'll take you out of here. No, I'm waiting on God. Finally, the flood waters rise and he dies. And God says, yeah, I sent three or four people by, but you wouldn't listen. Well, that's the fool. Well, I'm just waiting on God. I'm doing it God's way. Oh, but you're totally in opposition to your authorities, and you've totally rejected their wisdom, but you're doing it God's way. Well, let's see how that works out for you. Also, verse 30, they would not accept my counsel, that my advice. They spurned all my reproof. Because see, sometimes a wise person's going to tell you, you know, you're acting stupid here. And you're not going to like it. Nobody likes being told they're wrong. I haven't met very many people that do. I don't know that I've ever met anybody that likes it. People say, yeah, just tell me when I'm wrong. Oh, yeah. We'll see how that goes for us. You won't like it. It's human nature. But the point is, you're going to have to hear that you're wrong from time to time. It's just the way life is. We all get it. Again, I'm not going to stand up here and pull my pants down in front of you, but I get it from up here too. I get nailed from the pulpit, just like everybody does. I'm not going to tell you when it is. I'm just going to play poker. Luke 10:16 also. But it happens. So you're going to have, you know, you're going to have to be rebuked. You're going to have to change your thinking on certain things. You're going to have to get good advice. The one who listens to you listens to me. Here in the royal chain of command, you have the authorities being established here, the 70, and he's sent out by Jesus. And essentially he says, because you're my communicators I've chosen to send out, that you represent me, and if they listen to you, they're listening to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So this goes back, obviously, to the Father in the big chain of command. So God establishes people. He appoints them. In verse 1, the Lord appointed 70 others. They didn't choose it. He chose them. And he tells them that later on. You did not choose me. I chose you. Obviously, in their volition, they have to choose whether or not to comply. We know that. But the one who rejects, the communicator, rejects the one who sent him. Say, well, I don't think God sent you. Well, think what you want. I think he did. And so the reality is, of course, that all this goes back, again, they opt for their own choice. They reject good advice when they hear it. And then all the while feeling justified in their own minds. Now, how do you get to that point? Do you really want to be to that point? I don't. That is scary to me, to think you can get to that point. But again, we know the jury's out on all of us. Any of us can be a fool tomorrow. It's just a matter of a series of bad choices. A, God has provided authorities in his plan for the express purpose of instructing those that desire to acclimate to him. However, those that reject that provision will likely suffer for their folly. One, parental authority is the primary authority established for teaching children Bible doctrine. Proverbs 4, 1 through 5. And we have always, when we had children, provided a prep school as a supplement to that. But the primary authority, primary responsibility lies with the parents. who will be judged, by the way, for what they do with their children. They're going to answer for that at the bema seat, for their lack of positive volition and the path they put their child on. They're going to answer for that. And it's going to sting. And I'm glad. It ought to sting. That's despicable. You got a child and you encourage them to negative volition? Give me a break. Proverbs 4, 1 through 5. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. And give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and he said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. This is Solomon talking about David. David instructed him, as he should have, as a parent should. Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 6:20 also. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart and tie them around your neck. The heart being the current you, the neck, a figure for volition, that you exercise positive volition towards these things. Proverbs 15:20. So as parents, you instruct your children as best you can. You try to set an example for them as to what's important. We stressed it right out the chute. I learned, you know, from Jack, Bible class has to be the priority. We're not going to let anything interfere with that. I don't care what it is. No extracurricular activities are going to interfere with that. You're going to be in Bible class. That's it. That was the priority, and we stuck to it. Can't waffle. Oh, well, you want to play soccer, huh? Okay. Nope. Interferes with Bible class, forget it. And you got to take that hard line. And if you know anything, if you've ever raised kids, you know that they're always going to push the envelope. Whatever the boundaries are, they're always going to try to push them a little bit. That's the nature of kids. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. I love this verse. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. He actually gets a kick out of it. Ephesians 6:4 also in the New Testament. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Unreasonable demands, things that are beyond their ability to do, you know, that kind of stuff. You have to recognize the limitations of your child and work within those parameters. And, you know, you want to push them to be good, but, you know, I've seen these parents that are, professional idiots in my opinion, but, you know, they're always pushing their kid, you got to excel, you got to be great. Whether it's in athletics or in academics, the constant pressure to achieve, that's not healthy. There's a legitimate a pressure you put on your children, and there's that non-legitimate pressure to achieve. And in many cases, what I've observed is mothers trying to live their lives through their daughters. I see it more. I've seen it in men, too, don't get me wrong. But I see it more in women. You know, mom's sad that she's old now. She wants to be a teenager again. And so she lives through her daughter. That's not healthy. It's not good. Here, Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up first in the discipline and then in the instruction of the Lord. There's a certain discipline that's required. The discipline of the Lord. The discipline of doctrine. And whatever else I've done, right or wrong, I did this one right. My children have no excuse. I did this one right. They've seen it. They've heard it. They know. So you do the best you can. That's all you can do. And you apply this as unto the Lord, and you establish the priorities, and you stick to them. And I have. Through thick and thin, through good and bad, through up and down, through rich or poor, I stuck to it. So it can be done. If I'm an idiot and I can do it, then nobody else has an excuse as far as I'm concerned. All right, well, our time's up. We're going to stop there, and we will continue here with this on Wednesday night. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.